enter into a very dangerous area and lies and liars and get into lying to God and what lying, doing some pretty perceptive things of lying. America right now is very tense, and when I say America, Christian Americans are very tense with lies and lying, both from the White House to their own houses. And so there's some things we need to have in perspective about lies and liars. And it's going to take the filling of the Spirit, because we're going to see some things that may offend some, and I'm sure will. But let's see if the Spirit can open our eyes. And it's very important just to bear in mind, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. And from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, most Christians think they've got lies all figured out and aren't even close. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes and see some of these things going on. It's so easy, Father, for us to live by law. It seems so black and white, so right and wrong. Until we cry, Father, and we realize that it leads to fertility, and we only discover how wretched we really are. We can't even understand this book, The Eyes of the Flesh, no matter the intelligence, the training. It is simply Heavenly Father to those who will rely on you by faith in your Spirit. He is the teacher. And now, Father, as we enter into this subject of lies and liars, pray, Father, that the Spirit will just give us a peaceful heart and open our eyes that we might see. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as long as we're in this, one of the things I'm going to do is have a little fun with you. Look at Exodus chapter 1, please. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Okay, Exodus chapter 1, we'll start at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, name not given, and is debating which Pharaoh this is. That's not the point of my study. I'm just drawing that out for something coming up. So we have the king of the Pharaoh of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Okay, so these are Israelites, midwives. One of whom was named Sapphira, and the other named Puah. Just the whole giving of their names, not giving us the name that history books would give us of kings and pharaohs and important people. Here are two unimportant people as far as the world is concerned. They're midwives. Their names are given, and the pharaoh's name isn't given. Their names are very beautiful as to what's going on in context, but I just want to read at verse 16, and he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a male child, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a female child, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. Fear means to revere or trust, and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the male children, the boys, live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? Now he's in authority and he has asked a question. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can even get to them. La, 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 la! It's a la! Verse 20. So God let them have it for lying. No. Wait a minute. They lied. And so God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied, Jewish people, and became very mighty. And it came about because the midwives trusted God, for your trust, revered God, that He, God, blessed them, established households for them. They lied. Okay. All right, Colossians 3:9. And anytime I read those, if any of you come up and want to go further into it, I'll have fun doing it. I'm just kind of whetting your appetite on that stuff. But let's look at Colossians 3:9. Colossians 3:9, which got us into all of this. And the Holy Spirit, not me, picked the timing on all of this with what's going on in our country. So I'm obliged to follow into the study. But in Colossians 3:9, we're in the midst of our studies of one another, Christians dealing with one another. And we have in 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Okay, do not lie to one another. And before we go any further, I just want to again reiterate, before we really get into the momentum tonight, the Bible has many of these things, exhortations, as we've been studying, in the do not of one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not injure one another. Do not take one another to court. Do not be jealous of one another. All these one another's. We studied about 14 of them now. And here's another one. But again, I ask you the question, does Scripture tell us what to do if a believer does lie to us? And the answer is no, and the answer is yes. Yes and no. And because it is not loud and really blatant there, most Christians assume that since you lie to me, that gives me the right to go to law and really use law against you and slam dunk you. While in truth, if we want to see what the Spirit says for us to do when a believer lies to us, is not to take it personally, not to react, but to pray for them and restore them. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Now, why do, and again, I'm dealing with people-Christians, but why do people lie? Why do people lie to one another? Why do we lie? And we have noted last week the reasons, some of the reasons why people are going to lie. People are going to lie. One, we lie to promote. We lie to promote self. This is one reason we lie. We lie to protect. We lie to protect self. So we lie to promote self. We lie to protect self. We noted this last week, and we noted with those two that when you lie to promote yourself, again, what is the real issue as far as God is concerned? The real issue is not the sin of lying. Not the sin of lying. That has been taken care of on the cross. The great issue becomes, didn't you trust me? Didn't you trust me that I'll take care of you? That I will promote you in my way, in my time, in my time. It's not the sin of lying. This is why, dear people, if we understand this, you'll not react and judge when someone does lie to you, or in any sin against you, but we're dealing with lying, lie against you. It has been taken care of on the cross. What's more important? The lie or what is needed? And before God, as I see what's going on in Scripture again, the issue before God is not the sin of lying. He's not going to come down and beat you for lying. His great issue is, why didn't you trust me? I will take care of you. Maybe not the way you want or the way you think, but I'll take care of you. Then we saw that we lie to protect ourselves. This is generally the one thought of the most, even though we deal with lying or promoting ourselves. But there is a lie of protecting ourselves. It always amazes me. Christians get really, really going into that. People, somebody's going to do something wrong. Why would it shock you that they would lie, that they didn't do it? I'm just amazed. You lied! Well, of course they lied. They just committed, quote, a crime, a sin, whatever. Don't be so personal and so shocked by this. But why do we lie? Again, before God, it's not the sin. His son has borne that sin on the cross. The issue is, didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? Do you not think that I can work all things to good? Don't you trust me? So, what God is looking at here is, you're not trusting me in these things in your life. And what I want to flow this over to you and to me is our vantage point when someone lies to promote or protect self is to understand, don't us take it personally, because let me show you God doesn't. His son has taken care of it. Let us see the need why they lied to promote, the need why they lied to protect. You don't have to do that with me. You don't have to. I don't deal with you under the Miranda Act. I don't do that. It's not a matter of what you say will be used against you. You can tell me the truth, and it will work through it. But where most people are, you tell them the truth, they're going to get you. So we lie. The third reason that people lie is to promote others. People lie to promote others. People lie to protect. To protect others. Now, let's get to Exodus 1. Nazi Gestapo bangs on the door. You've got 25 Jews in the basement. You got any Jews in here? I'm a Christian. I can't lie. Yeah, they're down in the basement. Thanks a lot. I wish you had told me your standards before you hit me in the basement. We lie to protect others. No, honey, I didn't commit adultery. We lie to protect others. No, your parents didn't do this. Your parents didn't do that. So we lie to protect. Not to protect self, but to protect others. And again, don't you trust me? The fifth reason, and I'm sure there are a lot more, these are just ones that seem to flow with a lot of reasons why people lie. We lie to hurt others. We lie to hurt others. Want to hurt you. I want to hurt you because you've done something against me or something wrong. I want to hurt you because I'm jealous of you. I want to hurt you because I think you need to have this happen to you. On and on and on and on. We lie because we want to hurt one another. We want to hurt one another. Put one another on that. So we're going to lie about one another so that we can hurt. They've hurt me. I'm going to hurt them. I'm going to get even. Okay, again, we look at this one. The sin of the lie? No, Christ bore that, took care of that. That's not a problem before God. Why didn't you trust me? Don't you know I'll take care of things? Yeah, but God, you're not doing it fast enough, and you're not doing it the way I think it should be done. The person that lied and that I'm seeking to hurt here by my lies is still doing pretty good. You're not doing it. So I'm going to lie, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to hurt them. Why don't you trust me? No, I won't do it the way you want, probably, and I won't do it in the time frame you want, probably. But I'll take care of it. Guys, I have taken care of it. Trust me. So, these are the reasons that we have in our study of why. Now, last week we looked at Peter and the lie, the three lies of Peter, repeating the lie, And in the last, in the Matthew account, I think it was, you just remember, well, I love the way he lays it out there. John's kind of takes care of Peter softly because he's Peter's friend. Matthew, you know, he just laid it out there. Peter cussed. Peter just got mad. Peter was, I mean, you put it all together. You know, blankety blank blank, no, I don't know this man. I've never known this man. And blankety, boy, I mean, he just went on a rampage. And that's what the Greeks said. He just cursed lies. That was God's Christmas. His lie is a very important lie, because it is the sum of all lies that a Christian can do, because all of our lives were denying Christ, but he just right out denied Christ. And what is the next thing that we have with Peter and Christ? Go feed my sheep. Most Christians would say, here's a guy who lied even about Jesus Christ, and you're telling him to go feed the sheep. He's lied, he even knows you. So we have to be careful with what we're going to do about these lies. Okay, and then we saw that we lie not only to one another, but we lie to ourselves. And we saw that in Scripture. But now we also lie to God, namely God the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Not only do we lie to one another, not only do we lie to ourselves, which is the greatest joke, you know, one of the greatest things of all, but there is also, we lie to the Holy Spirit. And why not? Acts 5. To the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of Christians who would not tolerate for a moment a pastor who lied about maybe dipping into the offerings or something. But they will tolerate his whole ministry is a lie. His gospel is a lie. But he is morally right before them, and that's acceptable. But his life is a lie, his ministry, his message is a lie, and they'll tolerate that. Okay, Acts chapter 5, let's see what's going on here, lying to God. First of all, let's just read it so we'll always know what we're talking about here. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man, and that's important, we'll come back to it, a certain man named Ananias, along with his wife Sapphira, so they're both in this together, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And again, notice the emphasis, with his wife's full knowledge. Verse 1, with Sapphira. Verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge. It's important they're both involved. Adam and Eve thing when we get to it. And bringing, he kept back some of the price for himself, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Wow, boom. We are immediately brought into the spiritual warfare. Satan is now brought right into the picture. Verse 4, while the property remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after you sold it, was it not under your control? Still yours. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have lied. You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God, God the Holy Spirit. Note the relationship of conceiving, deceiving, with lying. Okay, verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Wow, that's a severe one. That's pretty tough. Boom. Man, can we all kind of give thanks that God didn't deal with us that way? Every time we lie, we fall dead. Okay. Now, we have a lot of things we need to look at here, but I'm only going to look at a few big ones. Do we have to give all? I'm just going to touch that. do we have to give everything? Two, how does Satan fill our hearts? How does that happen? Third thing I want to deal with is, why is it a lie to the Holy Spirit and not to man? Why is this a lie to the Holy Spirit, but not a lie to man? Not lying to man. Because he's doing this before man. Next, how do we lie to the Holy Spirit? And then last, why the severity of death? Seems rather drastic here for such to be. Okay. Now, let's begin with the first thing that I hope we would all come to agreement on. They did not have to give all. They did not have to give all. They didn't have to give any. It was their property. They did not have to give neither the property nor any of the money from the sale of the property to the apostle. And we study this in Galatians. You know, the giving thing, gave it to the apostle. You know, if some of you have problems tomorrow, you go home tonight and you have a plumbing problem, you call a plumber, he comes over, you write a check to the plumber. You go to a dentist, you write a check to the dentist. Once government, actually the church, like the established church denomination, Roman Catholic, in the 5th century started the momentum of all of this, but then just accelerated by the tax system and the corporate system in America of giving money to the church. Now, I'm not here to change all of that. I'm just saying our giving today isn't biblical, but that's where we are, so we'll just go on with that. But they did not have to give anything. And I like this. Note what Peter does. He doesn't even say they should have just at least given a tithe. He doesn't even mention that, because tithing is not for the church. So that's even out. Now, but here's the problem. They claimed they had given all of the proceeds. Well, in reality, they did not give all. They kept back some of the money for themselves. Now, question, why would they do that? Where does that come from because this is important to understand them. We got two levels. We got their own flesh level that the Spirit's going to use, Satan's going to use. So we want to see what's going on here, especially from last night's study. You'll like this. Where does it come from? Why did they claim to give all and keep some of it? Well, let's look back at chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4, verse 32. Look back to chapter 4, verse 32. This whole thing is filled with so many problems, but I'm just going to highlight. If I miss your big question, please let me know, and even raise your hand. But if you don't feel comfortable doing that, and I wish you would, we're so few here, we're just around the table talking. But let's go back now, verse 32 of chapter 4. And the congregation, the assembly, of those who believed in the Messiah, Jesus, were of one heart and soul, and that is one love, Philippians chapter 2, they have the same love in you. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to all. Communism, communism! This is what it says. Well then, maybe that's what we all ought to be doing. Cool. Verse 33. And with great power, that's the Holy Spirit, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I find that very interesting. The primary thrust of their message is the resurrection. And we'll see more on that. Most Christians today are dealing with crusades that glorify them. They do not bring glory to Christ. We've just seen these all through the 20th century. Creation versus evolution. Oh, man, did we make a fool of ourselves in that battle in the 20s and didn't gain anything. In fact, we lost ground. But Christians divided with one another. Christians, you ought to go back sometime, and I know you probably won't take the time, but you should go back sometime and just get out the papers of all of that, and see what happened in churches and Christians, how they judged one another and broke with one another. You don't believe in absolute creation of everything, and well, then I have nothing to do with you, and somebody else struggling through it another way. It was just pitiful. And then you go to prohibition. Boy, did that break the church. Oh, by the way, and with the evolution creation issue, was Christ crucified, resurrected ever the great issue? No. Did the world walk away saying Christians are talking about Christ crucified? No. Christians are these stupid people that don't understand science. And why not? That was our message. Then we go to prohibition. Oh, man. The way Christians treated one another in prohibition, I mean, you want to talk about the absence of spiritual love, broken homes, families, churches, assemblies, everything over this crusade. Christ crucified and resurrected, the issue? No. Do you drink? I mean, Satan's great at this. Just get Christians off on something. Just get them going on a crusade. Abortion. Take any crusade. There'll always be one, people. They're always going to be there. This is our big stand. And we don't care what else you believe, but if you don't agree with us here, separate. You're out of here. Divide families and churches. Okay. So, they have this. Now, with the great power, verse 33, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not some crusade, the resurrection of Christ, and how beautifully to support that message. And abundant grace was upon them all. As in Galatians, we have an entire group of believers walking by faith in the Spirit, and a little leaven came in and busted that up, the law. All right, verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them. Wow. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. They gave the money to the apostle. The apostle gave it out where he felt designated. Okay, what's going on here? Now, there are those who would say, this is what the Bible says. This is what we ought to do. This is the way we ought to live. Communal living. It's wrong for Christians to be rich. It's wrong for Christians to have money more than anybody else. And this is the way, boy, this is it. This is the picture of the perfect assembly. Well, no. No, it isn't. Let's take a look. See what's going on here. Book of Acts. Very little doctrine. Very little, this is the way things ought to be. This is the way it moved in the Acts. Of the early church. As you read on in Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, this is not the practice. See, you're going to be hard-pressed if you're going to take some dogmatic stand that Christians shouldn't own anything and they ought to give, and no, Christians should never be more wealthy than anybody, and you know, anybody ought to give it all away. Well, wait a minute. You're going to be really hard-pressed going through the rest of the New Testament. Paul does not exhort believers to do this in any way, nor does the Scriptures even imply this in any way, that it should be this way. In fact, many passages, such as 1 John 3, where we're not exhorted to sell and give all, but we are exhorted not to allow, or let me put it this way, we are not exhorted not to allow another believer to go without. What we are exhorted to, if you read it right correctly, we're exhorted to love as Christ loved. And love sees someone in need, and love will meet that need. That's spiritual love. And I'm just ashamed more Christians don't walk in spiritual love. One of the things that has happened, well, let's start off. The major thing that has happened is that very few pastors teach spiritual love by walking by faith in the Spirit, and that love is a fruit of the Spirit given to those who will walk. Secondly, our whole system today takes away from even hearing the voice of the Spirit in this regard, because the government takes from us and then gives it out, so the government's taking it away. It's just the government's going to take care of it all. What I'm trying to say is, in the old days, a doctor would have 80% of his clients could could pay, 20% couldn't pay. And the 80% had no problem with that. Some guy comes in and would pay a $1,000 bill, had no problem, that right behind him is a family that will not pay a dime. It was just that everyone, this was a normal way of doing it. But when with more welfare, more this, more that, that's all gone. So even the environment where I would hear the Holy Spirit leading to do this is muffled in the way that we do things here. Secondly, this is not a law. This is not a law. What we just read is not law. We live in the freedom of grace and love. This is you start turning around, well, this is the way it ought to be, everybody, and everybody do it, then you move back into the law. Okay, then, what's going on here? Why is it done here? It's not done somewhere else. And in fact, it's not done everywhere else. What is going on in passage? Well, let's see if we can see what's going on in the book of Acts. The Jerusalem church, under great persecution, therefore they came together to help one another. And people, there are times in church history when believers will and have do this. And it's very beautiful. There are cases in the period of the Depression where Christians helped each other. The Christians got together and fed and clothed and made sure each other. There was something now more important at this point. So, and if something happens in the future and the past, it's just times when there are just the occurrences that occur where we are called upon to do this. Now, one specific example of giving all, and this helps us to understand Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 36, chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, a Levite of Syrian birth. All right, he's born on the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus is a beautiful history, and that would be really way off. But it had a lot of Phoenicians. It had a lot of Jews. And Barnabas grew up here. Barnabas is a Jew from the tribe of Levi, but he grew up right in the heart of Gentiles. So he had a heart to reach out to Gentiles. He had a very strong heart for the Gentiles. Who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. How beautiful. Why did they call him Barnabas? Translated means son of encouragement. Well, you don't need encouragement. You're walking in the Spirit. If you have enough Bible doctrine, if you're mature enough, if you're strong enough, you don't need encouragement. We don't need to go around pep rallying each other. You ever heard Christians talk like that? I have a lot. You need more doctrine. You need to do this, and you need to do that. Christians who need encouragement are wimps, weak. You've got to be strong. Not what the Scripture says. Not what the Scripture says. There are times in every Christian's life, in almost every Christian's life, where another Christian will have the opportunity to use either spiritual gift or spiritual love, or both, work through it, of encouraging one another. This is one of the reasons we forsake not ourselves in the assembly, in the book of Hebrews, is to continue to encourage one another to walk by faith. So it is a spiritual gift, but it's also something that we will see ourselves doing when we're walking in the Spirit. Instead of judging a believer here, we will encourage them. We will encourage them to walk by faith and trust Him. Not judge, not slam dunk. We will encourage. So, this is Barnabas. Just, you know, if we want to talk about spiritual gifts, I have no problem that this was one of his spiritual gifts, because it's what they call him, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was definitely one of the earliest to understand walking by faith in the Spirit. We know that from other passages. In fact, the name they gave him, son of encouragement, comes from the same root as what Jesus Christ, guess what? Comes from the same root of what Jesus Christ calls the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. Parakles means to comfort, to exhort, to be an advocate. The Holy Spirit, we'll see this when we get back to John 14. The Holy Spirit is called an advocate, an encourager, one who is encourages, one who helps, one who comes to our aid. Barnabas was this kind of a Christian. Barnabas, walking in the Spirit, saw a need. Barnabas met the need. This is why when he and Paul had their great falling out, it was Barnabas who took the correct side, the spiritual side, the love side, the side that sees spiritual love with young Mark. So it's just something in the walking that Barnabas had, and he had that ability. So these are some of the qualities the Holy Spirit poured in and through the person of Barnabas. He just was that kind of a person. Now, what is said of him is said of no other. And passage says, he's full of the Holy Spirit by faith. And therefore, we know that he was walked in the Spirit-filled life. Now, for the introduction to our study, he was known for his generosity. Let's look at verse 37. And who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, the idea being all the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet, giving of the money to the apostle here, Barnabas. No mention of a wife, but he sold the tract of land that he owned, and then he brought all the money from the sale and gave it to the support to the apostle to do with it whatever he felt necessary. Okay, now you've got to think like Ananias and Sapphira, but you want to think like Ananias here. Why did Ananias and Sapphira work up this scheme to appear as though they were giving all, but in reality gave only part of what they gained by the sale? Why did Ananias and Sapphira have that desire to do that? Why did they do that? Because people, what did we study last night? Here's a good place to see in operation what we studied last night. We studied last night human love. Human love, there is divine love. There is divine love. There is human love. And there is spiritual love. And we noted divine love, God is love. Then we noted we have human love and spiritual love. Spiritual love from the power of the Holy Spirit in a new spiritual creature. But that left us with a category of human love that comes from all human beings. This one we saw in the directional concept of this force of love. Remember, love has direction, magnitude, and impact or effect. And with the human love, we noted the direction, and we realized broke these down into three categories. One is phileo love. Two, romantic love. And three, value love. And we saw last night how powerful the magnitude of each of these can be, so that we never are aware of the pull of the love of God in our life. Because our love for our family or friends, romantic love, value love, coming from us is so powerful, we are not aware of the love of God. This is very important in our movement now, to lying to the Holy Spirit. This love is so powerful that you're not aware. Now, a lot of times people will look at one another in the area of romantic love. Oh, man, look, he's giving up everything for that woman. Look what she's doing for him, and even in the areas of sin. But we don't really concentrate on the other two so badly because they don't come across as sin to us. But let me tell you something, people, and here you're seeing it. These are just as powerful as anything we want to talk about in the romantic realm. Now, what did we see here with value love? We listed a lot of them. What was one of them we listed? The love of money. Powerful love. So powerful. Now watch, because we're going to move into lying to the Spirit. So powerful, you're not even aware of the pull of the love of God, the love of the Spirit. You're not even aware of that pull. It works like that old earth thing. Here's the earth. Here's the airplane taking off. As the plane, here, the pull of gravity is strong. But as the plane gets further and further away, it becomes very weak. This is analogous. The pull of gravity is analogous to the pull of the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit on us, so that we're not aware. What's this force pulling us this way? This force is a love in another direction. Either our love for phileo, romantic value, or someone else's love for us pulling us away. And we're more aware of that, so that we're not aware of this. So, he's in battle now with the Holy Spirit. We have something going on here, and I want you to follow this from last night, so you'll appreciate what we did last night. Here is value love. Here is the love of money. The love of money, so powerful that he's not even aware of the pull of the love of the Holy Spirit on him, the love that the Holy Spirit produces, the pull of the love of God on him. Not even aware of it. Now, what are we talking about? Let's just keep pressing here. His love for these people who need the love that the Holy Spirit pours, spiritual love. It's so weak now because there's this powerful love pulling on him. That's one that's pulling on him, is the love of money. But there's a second that's also pulling on Ananias and Sapphira that we need to be aware of here. That is the love, and we saw this last night, the love of glory of man. And what did Jesus Christ say in John about, if you have a love for the glory of man, how can you believe? How can you walk by faith if you get to receive your glory from man? You can't do it. You cannot walk by faith in the Spirit and at the same time want your glory from man. And many Christians prefer their glory from man. And we accept it, not seeing with the eyes of the Spirit what's really going on. So here is the two things going on, two loves. He has two value loves going on. We're not dealing with phileo love. We're not dealing with romantic love here. We're dealing with the love of money and the love of the glory of man. Now, what I want you to begin to understand is that we have a very important question. Why did Satan do this? And then we're going to talk about what he worked on his heart. People realize something. Realize, and I got this in my notes, but I just like to tell you right now. You've got to start understanding your enemy. How powerful he is. I'm sure everyone, and I can't think of one right offhand, but you know, a movie, and the person just, what can I do to bring this person down? And the person may love money. Okay, I'll give him money. The person may love women. All right, I'll give him women. I'm men. Give him men. Whatever it is. Now, what are we looking at here? We're looking at one human being looking at another human being and figuring out how to what? How to get into their heart and cause them to do what I want them to do. If we can do that, how much more does genius, Satan? Why are you shocked when things happen to another Christian when 3 days before you're speaking of time, talking about how powerful Satan is, and then turn around and are shocked and horrified and ready to kill some Christian who committed some sin? 3 days before, you just talked about how powerful Satan was and why he would do it. What his goals are, what his objectives are. And so instead of coming to that believer in support and encouragement, you just drop all of what you've been talking about and start attacking. He's won in both cases. He being Satan, the adversary. He's won in what he's done to that believer, and he's won in what he's done to you. He's won in both cases. He just stands back, lets it go. So we're seeing his soul. Now, what's our lesson here? Know your own flesh. Know yourself. It's that simple. You've got to know yourself. If money's lying there, I've got to steal it. Well, then don't go work for a bank. I'm an alcoholic. Then don't get a job as a bartender. This is just simple things. What I'm saying is, here's Ananias and Sapphira, the love of money. And I want you to put it into the study of last night, the power, the force, the magnitude of human love and how it takes us away and how we will even begin to lie to the Holy Spirit of what we're doing. So we've got to understand ourselves. Many Christians will say, I'm led. And they're lying. They're lying to the Spirit. They're lying to themselves. I'm led to do that. I'm led to go here. We're going to study something rather interesting, and I'd love to spend longer time, and I'm only going to have a few minutes on it. In the beginning of John 4, you know what? Jesus Christ has to get out of town, or they're going to kill him. Hey, if he didn't have enough faith, if he had enough faith, he wouldn't have had to run. Whoa! Be careful. Be very careful. We're gonna study, some getting out of town and staying in town. So we'll take a look at that. So what you want to do is know yourself. Don't deceive and lie to yourself. Because if you deceive and lie to yourself, he's right there on the corner, and he's a watching. And dear people, we don't be arrogant. There isn't a believer, no matter how of high reputation you think you may be, that Satan doesn't know just exactly how to get them. Arrogance, self-righteousness, sin. I use arrogance, self-righteousness, and then said sin because we don't identify a lot of times the arrogance of a lot of people of high reputation as totally out of the plan of God. It's only when they do something that is a blatant, clear sin of morality that we jump up and down. Okay. But he does. And he's just sitting there watching. And when he's ready, we studied a series some time ago when Satan calls your name. And people, every person whose name Satan's called has went down and said Jesus Christ. And the closest that he could get with him was got him on a cross. But when he called Job's name, boom. Called Peter's name, boom. Called David's name, boom. He calls your name, let me promise you, you'll go down. You will go down. So, got to understand our enemies. But let's understand here these two forces working on Ananias and Sapphira, the force of this love. They wanted to keep some of the wealth. They wanted to keep some of that money for themselves. They wanted some of the shekels. But at the same time, they wanted to be thought well of just like Barnabas. Hey, man, Barnabas is so cool, they've even given him a name. I mean, he was called Joseph, and that's a good name, but all the other guys, they gave him a name. They called him Barnabas. I want to be one of the guys. Ananias here. I want to be thought well of. I want to be accepted. I want to be, wow, Ananias and Sapphira gave all. Whoa, boy, y'all are really good Christians, Ananias and Sapphira. Don't be impressed. Forgiving, be thankful. And it's a big difference. A big difference. Don't be impressed. Be thankful. It'll help you. Okay. So, they want to be thought well of. They want the glory of man in this deal. Now, just to make my point, after reading what we did in chapter 4, if Ananias and Sapphira had sold the land there and headed out of town, what do you think all the Christians would be saying? Boy, Ananias and Sapphira, just when we all in trouble, boy, they got out of town quick. And they didn't want to have that kind of reputation. Now, some Christians wouldn't care what y'all said about them. They done and got out of town. But they didn't want that. They couldn't handle that. They didn't want to be ill thought of. In fact, it wasn't even that. They want to be thought well of. So they have the desire for the glory of man, the promotion of self, and they have the love of money. So here's a good place to see we're lying to do what? Lying to promote self. I'm going to promote myself. I'm going to lie to promote myself. Now remember, we're lying to the Holy Spirit, but we're working up to that point. So here's a good place to see lying to promote self. And what we've already observed from Jesus Christ, that when you desire glory from man, people, you're not going to walk by faith. And I keep hammering that because that's getting close to lying to the Spirit here. When you lie, you cannot walk by faith. When you desire the glory of man, you cannot walk by faith. It simply is antithetical. I want man's glory. I want man's approval. I want what man does. And I can get more people. I can get this and that if I look good in their eyes. They have the glory of man. So we have the force of love, we have the dilemma of the force of the love from the glory of man pulling on them and working on them. Now, so this is why they claimed that they gave all, but in truth, in reality, they did not. Next, Satan's involvement. Satan's involvement. Peter brings Satan right into the middle of the picture. Well, I love this passage. It's just filled with the warfare. It's filled with Genesis 1, 2, 3. It's filled with Job 1, 2. That all the members at play. We have God, the Holy Spirit, we have Satan, and we have man. And we have this whole drama once again played out for us to understand. So Satan's involvement. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? There are two issues we need to deal with, and they kind of run together. Why did Satan fill their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit? How is it that they lied to the Holy Spirit? So in this one phrase, why has Satan filled your... And I found that interesting, and that's what it says. I looked it up in the Greek because as I said, man, I would have loved to have seen the word how. But that would have made... That's what I like to ask myself. How's this? Why this? But Peter didn't ask that. That's a very important question. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And what is even more interesting here is it's not answered for us. If Ananias knew the answer, he died before he could tell us. Oh, well. I thought that was funny. But he doesn't tell us. Why? So we're going to look at why did Satan fill their heart and how is it that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't ask how. He asks why. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And let's just say 30. So let's stop here and we'll resume here next Wednesday night because I would just get a little bit and I repeat it anyway. So let's start next Tuesday night. Next Tuesday night we're going to start right in. Why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And we want to know two things here. Why did Satan do it? And secondly, how is it that they lied to the Spirit? Why did Peter word it the way he did in the power of the Spirit? Why did Peter word it this way? So we've got some things to learn about lying to the Holy Spirit, Satan, the adversary, the flesh. This thing is filled with everything right there. It's all here. All the drama of Job 1 and 2, all the drama of Genesis 1 and 2, right here. You got a man and woman, a husband and wife, and we've got God and Satan and this little battle they're going on, and it's powerful. So we'll resume here. Any questions about the verses we did cover and the concepts? Okay, let's go. Yes.
Just when you said that Satan caused the man to go to Adam, you mean that fall temporarily, permanently?
Never permanently. Never eternally. Never eternally. But as far as your going through that journey part, yes, you will go down. Not permanently. It's like when Christ said to Peter, your faith is eclipsed, meaning that it'll come back. When the eclipse part is over, you'll come back. Your faith will come back. And Job came back. And David came back. So it's just a period of time that you're in this journey. But he will do this to you when he calls your name. It's a super study we did. But I warn anybody who tries to listen to it, be careful and be ready. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, first of all, we're so thankful for the Scriptures. We're so thankful for having your word here. But Heavenly Father, we realize that if this is all that you've given us, we would really be in confusion. So we are very grateful for the teacher that you have sent to us, the Spirit, that he can guide us through. He can open our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear what you would have us to see and hear. Our objective, not knowledge, but to walk in the power of the Spirit, that your love may flow through, that we may be constantly sensitive to the pull of your love, constantly aware the demands that your love will make. The Holy Spirit pours it through us, on us, toward one another. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.